This episode is brought to you by the ebook Revelatory Combat by Ryan LaStrange. Revelatory Combat is a concise look into the prophetic ministry and the partnership between prophets and apostles. It provides clarity for the battle facing the church in this hour. Ryan LaStrange and Charisma Magazine are proud to offer you a year-long subscription of Charisma Magazine, as well as a download of Revelatory Combat for only $20. If you'd like to take part in this offer, be sure to visit combat.charismamag.com or call 1-800-749-6500 and mention the word combat.
This is the Charisma News on the Charisma Podcast Network, one daily news story well told. I'm Jenny Rose. Welcome to the show, listeners. Our special guest today is Heath Adamson. He's an author and also the chief of staff at Convoy of Hope. So, Heath, welcome and thank you for joining us on today's show.
Hey, thank you, Jenny. It's a pleasure to be with you as always.
Oh, awesome. And you actually have a pretty incredible testimony of God rescuing you out of the occult, which I think you actually shared on a podcast with our CEO, Stephen Strang. So listeners, go ahead and check out that episode on the Strang Report podcast. But for those who haven't heard your story yet, Heath, can you just tell us a little bit about how you got involved in the occult and really what all that entailed?
Yeah, you bet. You know, Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has written eternity in the hearts of men. And I will add the word women. What does that mean? That means that deep within each one of us, there is a longing for what is not seen. What we don't see is much more real than anything we do see. And what we don't see has a profound impact on this life. As a very young boy, I had a longing, just like everybody else, but a deep longing to know, is there a God? Is there truth? And because of that, even as a preschooler, even earlier than that, I just began to experiment and explore. You know, there is immense value added to someone's life when they grow up in a home, when they are surrounded by the gospel and taught the mercy and grace that is found in Jesus Christ. But what happens when someone who has a deep longing to know the truth, to know what is transcendent, to know what exists in that spiritual world beyond what we see, what happens when they don't have access to the gospel, when they don't have access to the Word of God and to truth? Well, what can happen is someone finds themselves going down a road, unfortunately, they wish they would have never traveled down, and so that was me. So at a very young age, I was introduced to the spiritual world, not through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but unfortunately, I was introduced to that world by those closest to me. And so at a very young age, I began to experiment, and what started out as fun and entertainment quickly became a stronghold and a bondage. And I became steeped in the occult and even Satanism and witchcraft, some other things, at a very young age. And unfortunately, it held me bound for about 17 years.
Wow. And so when you say that you experimented, what kind of things did you do?
Yeah, you know, it starts out with what seems to be the folklore of childhood. You know, I meet a lot of people who dabble in reading some books like the Book of the Dead, the Necronomicon, things like that. You know, people mess around with the board games like the Ouija board and tarot cards. But the reality is, although some of those things seem innocent and some of those things seem like just the things kids do, the reality is, Scripture does tell us to have nothing to do with things like astrology and mediums and spiritists and spirit guides. Why is that? Well, because behind some of these things that appear to be innocent or childish or entertaining, behind these things are often spiritual realities. And again, what we don't see is much more real than anything we do see. So what started out as experimenting quickly turned into taking the next step, which was, okay, once I watched a candle float off of a coffee table,
oh wow!
I decided I wanted to engage in conversation with maybe some of those spiritual realities behind the scenes. And so that's when when it really began to get dark. I remember watching a table scoot across the basement floor once. I remember, you know, having conversations with demons. And, you know, there are some experiences I've had that are so sensational, I will never talk about them publicly, primarily because I would much rather folks become more infatuated with the love of Jesus Christ
right.
than they are the dark things. However, if we want to talk about the truth that is only found in Christ, we do need to talk about the whole counsel of God.
Right.
And in Scripture, there's a lot of evidence. Angels are real, demons are real, and if God is real, certainly the evil one is real as well. So watching candles float off tables, scooting chairs across the floor by looking at them, having conversations with demons, and then that quickly turns into other things, like when you get into a fight, superhuman strength can come into you when you learn to engage that spiritual world in a certain way. So those are just some of the ways that the spiritual world began to manifest in my life.
Right, absolutely. And I love what you said about focusing on Jesus and focusing on the truth. And sadly, I think a lot of kids nowadays are really drawn to the occult because, well, that seems fun. That's something I can't do. But for you and your experience, it wasn't all just fun and games, was it? Was there any fear attached to what you were doing?
Yeah, what a great question. You know what? There was a lot of fear. See, how would I say this? As a young child, I had no idea how connected some of the things I was experiencing was. I experienced not nightmares, but night terrors. I remember waking up as a young boy, and there were things in my room. There were demonic entities that I could see. It's a story for a believing believer. And I want to be clear, you know, sometimes people do sensationalize things for the sake of effect.
Right.
Sometimes folks, unfortunately, do alliterate a bit too much. But the reality is the spiritual realm is very real. And I remember seeing things. I was taken to some medical professionals to be diagnosed as a very young kid. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I had ulcers as a child. I was riddled with anxiety. I couldn't sleep. I saw things all of the time that caused people around me to be deeply concerned. Well, now that I look back, I realize, well, of course, I opened up the gate, if you will, to some of those dark influences. And what we know about the evil one is this: when you crack open the door, the evil one always takes you farther than you ever want to go, and
yeah.
you always end up remaining in bondage longer than you ever think you'll stay. So, yeah, you better believe it. I was filled with fear, filled with anxiety, and that oftentimes causes us to create coping mechanisms. And one of my coping mechanisms was I turned to substance abuse and alcohol just to try to somehow find some commonality in my experience. But I found commonality not with the light, but with the darkness.
Wow. And did you find that when you turned to those, you know, false ways of relief, did you find in that moment it helped at all, or did it kind of just make your fear worse?
Yeah, I would say at the end of the day, the long-term outcome is it made everything worse.
Okay.
But what's interesting is sometimes we think that if we ignore issues, they go away.
Oof.
And when it comes to darkness, it's important to remember there's no such thing as darkness. There's only absence of light. And when the light of the gospel does not shine into the dark place, what lies there that is often undetected and unseen, it doesn't go away. It actually grows. And someone once said that whatever we tolerate will dominate. And whenever you give place to the devil, the Bible says, do not give place to the devil. That word place, because the bulk of the New Testament would have been originally written in Greek. There are some aspects in Aramaic, but most of it in Greek. That word place is topos. It's where we get our word topography. So when Scripture says, do not give place to the devil, really it's literally saying, do not give horizontal and vertical territory to the evil one. Why? Because once you crack open the door, he only keeps taking and taking and taking. He never gives. He never blesses. He only takes. And he's certainly not worth giving an inch of our life to, let alone a moment of our life to, because he'll always take advantage, that's for sure.
Yes, that is so true. Such a great point. So this darkness was so real. It was so heavy on your life. So how did you get out of it? How did Jesus rescue you?
Yeah, so Christ, I was rescued by Jesus at the age of 17. I like to say it this way. In Genesis 1, when God created the universe, he spoke. But when God created humanity, God did not speak. Instead, the record in Genesis tells us God scooped up a mound of dirt and God breathed. So God speaks and galaxies form, but God saved his very breath for us.
Wow.
We were formed and created to contain the breath of God. And we know that word breath is ruach. It's the same word for spirit. We were created for the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that when Jesus came to the earth, he didn't come to convert people to Christianity. He did not come to turn bad people into good people. He did not come because he is the most relevant way. He is not the most popular way. He is not the American way. He is not the easy way. He is not
right.
The Pentecostal, charismatic, renewalist, Presbyterian way. According to Scripture, Jesus is the only way.
Right.
And it was Jesus who rescued me. I'm thankful that when I came to Christ, he was not repulsed by me. I'm thankful that he was not embarrassed to be seen with me. I'm thankful that Jesus did not say, you better clean up your life, then we can talk. Instead, he took me. He took how dysfunctional I was. He took how intolerant I was. He took how dark I was. And he saw somebody. He saw a son. He saw a child that he gave his life for. So my life was changed by Jesus through a few primary impetuses. One, I was changed through the prayers of a young girl and her mom.
Oh, okay.
And secondly, I was changed through a simple invitation to church. That's how my life was changed.
Wow, that's pretty cool. And so this young girl, was she a friend? How did you know her?
Yeah, I met her in eighth grade. In eighth grade, we were boyfriend and girlfriend, and basically that meant we just talked at school. And in eighth grade, I took a break. I took a break from a lot of the dark things for a few reasons that I don't have time to get into.
Mm-hmm.
But I took a break from some of the dark things, and on the outside, I looked like a decent moral citizen. I had good grades. I was a decent athlete. I got along with people. But again, on the inside, I was spiritually dead. And so we used to joke in eighth grade, actually, about getting married one day. And but one day she was walking down the hallway, and she sensed a whisper in her heart. You know, some of the loudest voices have no volume. And she sensed a whisper in her heart. It was not audible, but it was a subtle whisper of the Holy Spirit. We found out where the Holy Spirit whispered to her, pray for that young boy. You're going to marry him one day. I have a call on his life.
Oh,
that's
my goodness.
To the effect of what was whispered to her, to the effect. And so she went home and told her mom. And thank God for a parent who dared to listen when her eighth grade girl talked. You know, sometimes we dismiss our children or our teenagers when they talk about things. It's important to remember that there is no junior Holy Spirit.
That's good.
You know, kindergartners have the same Holy Spirit we do.
Right.
Teenagers can hear God just like a 50-year-old can. So she went home and told her mom, and her mom began to pray, and for 3.5 years they prayed. And in my junior year in high school, I was at a very dark place. I went back to the dark things when I went to high school, and it was worse than ever. And I was invited to church. I went to a church service, happened to be a Pentecostal church, and I thought everybody was crazy. People were clapping and raising their hands, singing songs. I remember someone spoke in tongues. That didn't bother me as much because there are demonic tongues. That you can experience that when you're in the occult, unfortunately.
Oh, wow.
But I walked out of church thinking this isn't for me. A few weeks later, I laid awake at night in my bedroom. I was abusing crystal methamphetamine, and after the effects of the drugs wore off, you just can't sleep when you're abusing that substance. It was almost like heaven cracked open and love rained down in my bedroom. And I remember saying out loud, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You know, it's interesting. The evil one counterfeits a lot of things, but one of the things that can never be counterfeited is love.
Wow.
Love is stronger than death, and God is love. And when you come in contact with true love, not the world's version,
right,
not, you know, love candy-coated poison, but when you come in contact with the love of Christ, it's unmistakable. And for 3 days, I had a conversation with Jesus, even though I really didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know the gospel. I went back to that same church, and God has a sense of humor. I walked into probably the most dysfunctional, crazy church service you can fathom.
Oh, no.
There were about 20 teenagers sitting in a circle. They were holding hands, talking. Some people were crying. I heard a few swear words. The police were there. One of the cops, his name was Willie. He used to search my car all the time on the weekends.
Oh, no.
And what I found out is they were having a meeting in the church because the pastor had to excommunicate a family.
Ooh.
Because the mom made death threats against the pastor. And so basically I walk in wearing a tie-dye t-shirt with a big marijuana leaf on the chest. People are screaming, cussing. The police are there. This is church. I felt right at home. And I sat down. And at the end of that little family meeting, there was no worship set. A sermon was not preached. The volunteer youth leader, and thank God for volunteers, the volunteer youth leader just simply asked people to close their eyes. And if they wanted to know whether or not God was real, to simply slip their hand up. Well, I did. I slipped my hand up, walked forward about 10 feet, and I was delivered. I was delivered from every single drug addiction. I was delivered from a lot of demonic things. Was my life made perfect? No. I realized at that point I had some baggage. I did some things that I needed to make right, but I became alive in Christ that night. And I've never been the same, but I walked through the door of salvation. But here's where it gets really cool. The next day I get home from school, I check the mail, and in the mail was a letter from that girl who dared to listen when God whispered to her in eighth grade. And page after page, she answered all of the questions I used to ask her about God years before. What happened was, as she was praying, God put me on her heart, and God brought back to her memory all of the questions we used to talk about regarding God in eighth grade. And she had recently, at that point, given her heart 100% to Christ, and the Holy Spirit was working in her. I just happened to receive that letter the day after I met Christ, and I remember after we got married, I read in her prayer journals day after day where she cried out to God. And 2:53 a.m., I'll never forget it, she was writing out, "God, I pray, reveal yourself to Heath." So I met Jesus because of a young girl and her mom praying, and because one teenage boy just simply happened to invite me to church, and God did the rest, and I'm thankful.
Oh, my goodness. That's such a powerful story. That's incredible. So you minister to youth now, is that right?
It's one of the things I do. A couple things. I am the global chairman for the World Assemblies of God Fellowship Next Gen. So I mentor a lot of leaders who work with youth, and I also serve at Convoy of Hope. I'm the chief of staff here.
Wow. So how did your experience, like with the occult, with all of that kind of, I guess, dysfunction in your past, how does that kind of color how you want to minister to youth now and what they're going through?
Yeah, great question. And I would say, a lot of youth don't say no to the gospel. I think a lot of youth say no to the way we present the gospel. And a phrase that I hear all of the time, I've heard numerous people say it, of how we need to be a believing believer. And it's important that what we read in Scripture isn't just a belief system on paper. It is important that when we read about a God who can raise the dead, when we read about a God who can, you know, breathe hope into a hopeless situation, when we read about a God who is pursuing his sons and daughters and opens the door for us to pursue God as well, it's important that we understand Jesus didn't come to teach us what to believe. I would suggest Jesus came to teach us how to believe. And one of the things I love about youth is youth value authenticity. They value what's real. And I would suggest it is impossible to talk about Jesus and to talk about Scripture without acknowledging the fact that there is a spiritual world and that what we don't see is very real. It's important that we're not infatuated with angels and demons. I think the best solution is to be infatuated with Jesus.
Yes.
But when we are infatuated with Jesus, what is important to him becomes important to us. And the reality is Jesus did talk about the spiritual world. And even more than that, Jesus gave his disciples authority to be victorious in the midst of a physical and a spiritual world. When it comes to youth, youth are hungry to not just hear the truth, but to know the truth. And part of knowing the truth involves an experience, an encounter with the person of Jesus.
Right. That is so, so good. So it really sounds like God has just planted such a strong message of grace through what you've experienced. Is that right?
Yeah, grace. You know, the word grace right now, though, is a buzzword. I hear a lot of people talk about the grace of God. And there is a hyper-grace movement, and let me clarify that. The hyper-grace movement that I've heard referred to sometimes talks about God loves you, God's grace is powerful, and that's true. But God's grace is not an excuse for us to compromise.
That's good.
The grace of God is not an excuse for us to use relevance as an excuse to become more like the world. I heard someone once say that you cannot serve in the army of the Lord and wear the camouflage of the world. The reality is we're not called to be a subculture. We're called to be a counterculture. We're aliens and citizens in this world. We belong to another place, another kingdom, and we are called to pull that kingdom to the earth, on earth as it is in heaven. So when I look at the grace of God, I see the grace of God not as God winking at a life that is below the standard of Scripture. Instead, I see the grace of God as an empowering work to call us to a higher place of living so that we can reflect accurately who Jesus is. A disciple of Jesus does not memorize God. We become like God. And it is the grace of God that empowers us to become more like him.
That is so good. And you actually have a book coming out soon about God's grace in the valleys and the dark times. Isn't that right? Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah, I wrote the most recent book was that I wrote is called Grace in the Valley. What I did is I invested 3 years and studied Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is arguably one of the most recognizable portions of Scripture around the world. I've encountered people that don't even know who Christ is, who somehow have become familiar with the infamous words that the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So after investing about 3 years to study Psalm 23, I had a moment with God that has forever changed the way I view the world. I remember that girl I ended up marrying, that girl who cried out to God for me? Well, in 2017, she became very sick, and she was in the hospital. A routine surgery caused everything to go wrong, and we had a 48-hour window where we almost lost her. It was the worst moment of my life. She's not only my wife, she's my best friend, my favorite person to be with. And I remember she's in the hospital room, and it was early in the morning, around 1 or 2. I had my Bible out. I was actually in the process of putting my thoughts together to write a book about Psalm 23. And I'm reading the psalm out loud. Allie is asleep. She's not doing well. And I was praying and fasting, believing for a miracle. And I'm reading the psalm, even though I had it memorized. Sometimes you just need to read it. And I remember saying out loud, Lord, if you can perform miracles, if you can heal people who are born deaf, why won't you heal my wife? That's real life, right, Jenny?
Yeah.
You know, what do you do, what do I do when we encounter a situation that does not line up with what we know to be true about God? I think one of the things we all have in common is we believe God is good. We believe that God can perform miracles. We believe that God can come through. But when we encounter a situation that doesn't match that, what do you do? It's a mystery. And actually, it's a miracle. One of the Greek words in the New Testament for miracle is mysterion, where we get our word mystery. And some of the most amazing miracles performed by God is when we are invited into situations that don't seem to make sense. That means we choose to trust God, even if our situation gives us a reason not to. And in Psalm 23, it says this. It says, God makes me lie down in green pastures. Later on, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's easy to invert that. It's easy to walk through the green pasture and to lie down in the valley. And in the hospital room, as I'm crying out to God, I'm praying for a miracle, I reach this conclusion. What if the green pasture and the valley of the shadow of death are the same place? And the conclusion I reached is they are the same place. And in the psalm, it says God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He does not prepare the table in the green pasture. He prepares the table in the presence of our enemy in the valley of the shadow of death. And if we will turn our back on the enemy and dare to sit down at the table of God, we'll discover that sometimes what we think is a spiritual attack is actually an invitation by God himself to sit down at the royal table and feast in his presence. That's what I learned in that hospital room. Well, did Allie get up out of the hospital bed and was she miraculously healed? No. Instead, her miraculous healing took place over the span of 6 months as we chose to trust God day after day in the midst of a situation that didn't always seem to make sense. That's what Grace in the Valley is about.
Wow, that sounds incredible. So where can listeners get that book and where can they actually learn more about you on the web?
Yeah, to learn more about me, just go to heathadamson.com. And I'm also, I engage from time to time on Twitter and Instagram, and there's a Grace in the Valley Facebook page. You can buy the book anywhere books are sold. Walmart, Target, Barnes & Noble, Amazon, everywhere you can find a book, you can get it at Grace in the Valley. But, one of the things we've prayed about, Jenny, is that when people who read the book, they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that regardless of what they're going through and regardless of their experience, that does not change who God is. And that in life, sometimes we do experience mysteries, and we've prayed and believed that people who find themselves in the midst of mystery, a spiritual world that is just as real as what I experienced when I was a kid, when I messed around with the occult, that sometimes we think that just because we serve Jesus, everything always has to be perfect. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's hard. But I've discovered, just like I know you have, that there's a beautiful place at God's table in the valley. And my prayer is that when people read the book, they will find that the God who breathed into a mound of dirt and created humanity will also breathe life into their dead situations, dead marriages, dead relationships, dead finances, and that the sun will rise again on the dark moments in our life. That's our prayer.
That's an awesome, awesome prayer. And actually, would you mind praying right now for those listening to close our podcast?
Yeah. God, first, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for rescuing those who listen. God, thank you that you're not repulsed or in any way turned away in our dark day. Thank you that when I was steeped in the occult, you instead saw a son. You saw a child who simply needed saved. And I'm thankful that your grace came at just the right time. For those who are listening, who have loved ones, who are steeped in the occult, and maybe they don't even know it, I pray, God, for a heart of prayer to grip the hearts of listeners to understand that prayer does change things, that prayer can turn the darkest situation into something amazing and hopeful. I pray also for those who are listening who find themselves in a valley, the valley of the shadow of death, and they feel surrounded by the enemy, that they will also catch a glimpse of the table, the beautiful table you've prepared for them, not in the green pasture, but in the valley, and that they will have an audacious faith to dare to sit down at the king's table in the presence of those enemies, enemies like depression and cancer and financial hardship and insecurity. That in the presence of those enemies, they will find themselves feasting. Because God, you are good. And regardless of how long and deep and dark our valley is, there's always a grace. And we're thankful. Amen.
Amen. And Heath, thank you so much again for just joining us today and sharing your story. It was truly incredible, truly led by the Spirit of God, I believe.
Thank you, Jenny. I appreciate the time. God bless you.
God bless you. And listeners, you have been listening to the Charisma News Podcast with Heath Adamson, and I'm your host, Jenny Rose Spauto. Be sure to tune in next time. Thank you for listening to today's Charisma News Story. This is Jenny Rose. Join me for another news story every weekday. God bless you.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.